Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is Yahweh's Covenant People on Eurofolk Radio, and we apologize for the dead space we've had the last couple of hours. And we are making some upgrades to Eurofolk Radio, especially the chat room. And we're looking forward to having, let's say, editorial control of the chat room so that the trolls can't domineer and antagonize other, the honest and sincere chatters. So we're looking forward to employing this new system. And today we're going to be doing the Who is Esau Edom? Part 8. And it's a wonderful book by Charles Weissman entitled Who is Esau Edom? And let's just go. I think we left off on the end of chapter 5, correct, Pastor Steve?
Let's see. Yeah, we finished up chapter 5. And we're getting ready to start chapter 6 on page 68. If you have it dialed up on your computer to read along with us, it's on page 68 over on your left.
The website, this free online version is available at www.thechristianidentityforum.net. thechristianidentityforum.net/downloads/esau-edom.pdf, or just go, or just search for it. Who is Esau Edom by Charles Weissman, and you'll find the link listed to the Christian Identity Forum, and it'll you click on it. Once you get to the Christian Identity Forum, you'll see the title, the cover page. Click on that page, and it'll open up for you. We're on page 68. So
Charlie was a single seed liner.
Yes.
But his work is absolutely marvelous. I don't know why he continued to tell himself he was a single seed liner. He is revealing so much wealth of information in this. He might as well have been a dual seed liner.
Right.
Because he's got it nailed. He really does. And it's semantics is all that it is. So very worthy work.
Yes. Yeah. And the same is true of Arnold Kennedy, who also could not accept two seed line, but was so close to two seed line that I find it hard to believe that he wasn't two seed line. Right. But both gentlemen believe in racial segregation as the Bible teaches. Okay. And they only had some difficulty accepting whether Eve was actually sexually seduced by by someone other than Adam. Okay, so her husband.
Well, the deal is that the whole world seems to be waking up simultaneously now.
Yes,
their very works have told on them. I mean, the people can't ignore the 800-pound gorilla in the living room anymore.
That's right, right. The big nose.
It's
wearing a yarmulke.
Yes, well.
Right? It's becoming so obvious. It's gratifying.
Rabbi Simeon is...
Yeah.
The Simeon, ha-ha.
Yeah.
Never mind. but
Rabbi
I hope you all
Schwindler.
Had a wonderful turkey day.
Yeah, right.
It seems as if the Macy's parade went off without incident, because that's the big kickoff for the shopping season.
For Black
and
Friday.
Our buddies, the Jews, are not going to have anything to disrupt that shopping season.
No.
So now the inauguration, that might be a different story. We'll have to wait and see. The countdown is the clock is ticking. So we will see.
You think we're going to have a new president? Is that what you're saying?
well, a new sheriff in town, possibly.
Yeah, right.
But he's surrounding himself with Jews as well. He will be allowed to do some things, I'm sure. But I'm not going to hold my breath because the unelected Jew puppet masters will still control him. They can cut off his line of credit. They can do any number of things. No matter how rich he is,
they can
control him.
They can destroy him if they want to.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And they just do it behind the scenes, and nobody, the average public will not be able to understand what's happening, okay? But they can certainly do that. All right, chapter 6, the dominion of Esau, Jacob's blessing of dominion. When Rebekah was pregnant and carrying Esau and Jacob in her womb, she was informed by God, by Yahweh, of the fate of the two children, telling her that the elder shall serve the younger, Genesis 25:23. At that time, such a thing as the younger child being over the elder was unheard of, and Rebekah no doubt kept this revelation to herself. Esau was the firstborn or elder son, and thus had the birthright, which he later sold to Jacob, the younger son. Later, Jacob had gotten Isaac to officially give him the blessings that go along with the birthright, and it was said of Jacob, quote, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." This is the same as in Genesis 12:3, the blessing given to Abraham's descendants. Okay? A question for you, Pastor Steve. If these blessings in Genesis 12:3 were given exclusively to Abraham's descendants and no other people, can anybody outside of that bloodline be blessed?
No. If a giraffe has a baby giraffe, it's also not going to bear a gazelle. It's going to bear a giraffe. If you are of Abrahamic seed, you are of Abrahamic seed. If you are not of Abrahamic seed line, then you are not. There is no shade of gray there. It's very clear delineation that, first of all, we come from the Adam. That's the formal title and proper name that is capitalized with an A. There is the race of Adam. Then there was the Adam, which was a special Adam that was our forefather.
Yes, Adam who
there
married Eve.
There were Adamic people after that.
Yes.
And we are of Israel, which is a specific subsection of that race that was chosen. There are other Adamics out there. Not many anymore because they've all been interbred with. But Israel has remained primarily pure.
Yes.
And we are the ones that were chosen as a people, only Israel. We are the inheritance of Yahweh himself. He said so in Scripture.
Okay, now
Yahweh is controlling all of this.
So he just quoted Genesis 27:29, where this blessing is repeated. The blessing that was given to Abraham is repeated to Jacob, and the first part of the blessing is, "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee." Is it not the case, Pastor Steve, that the colonialist impetus of the European nation states, including America, are the fulfillment of this prophecy? Because many nations have served the white race. No nations have ever served the Negro race, because a lot of Negroes claim to be Israel these days. And this prophecy does not fit any Negro tribe or nation, and most of them don't even qualify as nations. Yet we are the ones who have colonized the world. Is this not the case?
Well, the Dutch, they are Israelites. The British, the Great British Empire, the white French, the white Spanish, the white Germanic peoples, and America itself is an empire. but it was founded of by and for the white race. It was not founded for their farm animals. When they said all men are created equal, that does not mean those that are three-fifths of a man. Mm-hmm. It is all Adamic men, specifically white Christian Englishmen, are created equal with equal rights. That's what that meant. People don't understand the context. They said, oh, all men are created equal. And they're trying to classify these non-Adamics as men,
right?
Which they are not. They are beasts of the earth.
Well, along those lines, I'm doing the Declaration of Independence on Restoration Hour Part 2 tomorrow at 8 a.m. Central Time, right here on Eurofolk Radio. I did part one last week, and the Declaration of Independence is very racially exclusive if you read it all the way through, okay? So if you doubt what I'm saying, listener, just tune in tomorrow morning, and I'll prove it to you, okay? Because the Declaration of Independence is racially exclusive. It's pro-white. It does not consider non-whites to be men, and that's the big mistake.
No, they were considered property.
That's right.
They were considered property back in our original homeland in the Middle East. That's where we come from. Doesn't mean we're still there. The racial demographics over there of all of those countries have changed drastically. There were other white people over there, but they're no longer white. The Egyptians, the original Egyptians, were white.
Yes, and
they are not now.
That's right. That's right. And Charles Wiseman confirms what we just said in the next couple of paragraphs. Let me just read these next two paragraphs because they are so good. Jacob was thus to have rule and dominion over other people or races, which the black Africans have never had, and which the Jews have only had very recently, and to be in a dominant position over other nations. Quote, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, Numbers 24:19. This blessing belonged to the inheritor of the Adam, Noah, Abraham lineage, as Adam was to have dominion over all the earth, not all the races, but only those who show blood in the face, the Adamic race, descended from Adam and his wife Eve, whom Yahweh himself married them, okay? He gave Eve to Adam to be his wife.
His helpmate.
Yeah, his helpmate. And dominion over every living thing that moves upon the earth, Genesis 1:26-28. This dominion was given only to the Adamic people and to no other people. Is this not the case?
Well, Noah himself is noted as being perfect in his generations, which means absolutely a pure Adamic seed line. He was not a mixture. And even though Ham was one of his sons, and they say that Ham means dark, it does not.
No.
It means warm.
Okay, yeah. Not like Egypt.
they try to make up all these fairy tales to say that he was of a different race. If you're purebred, you're not going to have a sport in there, okay?
Yes.
And that would be a sport. Well, none of Noah's children were anything other than white.
Amen. Amen.
And neither was Abraham. They try to say Abraham was black. That is a lie of the devil.
Right. That is
a lie of desperation from a people that are so desperate to feel worthy about something that they have to make up all these fairy tales.
Right.
Like
the global flood.
The Rastafarians said that Haile Selassie was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for him. He got fat and old and died like any other right. beast of the field.
That's right. That's right. But, yeah, and we did a show on bloodlines. I think it was a two-part show proving that the flood was not global. The deluge was global, but the flood was local. And we did word study after word study proving that that's the case. The Judeo-Christian churches have simply overblown the language of Scripture and, have exaggerated, like a fishtail. They have turned...
Well, it was in the Tarim Basin where the Centers for Science were located of the Nephilim, where they were doing the cloning and the genetic modification and all this other stuff that they were doing, mixing of the species. And it is said in the New Testament, we'll be as in the day of Noah. Now, what are the scientists doing today? They're right. Cloning and they're mixed breeding, and we've got genetically modified foods.
Yes, yes.
They're doing everything that they were doing in the day of Noah. Again today, the same type of science that the Nephilim were doing.
Yeah.
And Yahweh's going to destroy it again by
hybridizing.
Fire this time.
They're hybridizing. That's what they're doing.
That's what they're doing.
Yeah, which is forbidden by Yahweh, and that's what the gross evil that was going on just before Yahweh sent the flood in order to destroy the hybridizers. That's what's
going on today, and some of that seed line still exists.
Yeah. Now, why would Yahweh...
The Nephilim seed line... They're spread out too.
Yeah. Now, why would Yahweh go out of his way to say that Noah was perfect in his zera, that is in his seed line? As you mentioned earlier, when you plant wheat, you get wheat crops. When you plant corn, you get corn crops. When you plant
the word is toledoth there.
Toledoth. Oh, okay.
That is the generations. And that is tied to seed line.
Okay.
He was perfect, in a better word would be genealogy.
Right. Thank you.
It's all in the DNA, folks.
Better word is genealogy. That's actually the correct word.
Yes.
Because it's the perfect zera. Right?
That's correct.
The perfect zera. Zera being seed or line of descent. Okay. All right, let's continue. We're still on page 68. Rebecca, knowing Jacob's destiny through God's revelation, or Yahweh's revelation, favored Jacob over Esau and aided Jacob in securing his rightful blessings from Isaac. And everybody, and all these Judeo-theologians all blame Jacob as being the impish character because he impersonated Esau. But it wasn't his idea. He actually protested against his mother, saying, I don't want to do this, Mom, because I might get found out and my father will hate me for it. And she said, no, do it anyway. I'll take responsibility. Just do it. Okay? So that's the reality. So why are they blaming Jacob for something his mother insisted upon and he protested against? For some reason, they're covering up for Esau. Why would they be covering up for Esau? Is there any chance they actually know that Jews are descendants of Esau Edom, and therefore they don't want to embarrass Jews?
Or they don't know because the Jews have infested and infiltrated their seminary schools and are teaching them lies, which they are repeating like good little parrots from that pulpit.
Yes, yes.
Polly won a cracker. The Jews are God's chosen people. Polly won a cracker.
Yes, yes. So... And then he continues, throughout history, the white European race, which are the descendants of Jacob, has easily ruled over all other races and have surpassed them in technology and industry, while none have been able to subdue them, or us. This dominance of the white race over others is an earmark of the blessings of the birthright, which he quotes again, Deuteronomy 28:7-13. Yahweh shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And Yahweh shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If that you hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh of thy God, which I commanded you this day to observe and to do them. And Pastor Steve...
Oh, that bad word if is in there.
Yeah, right. And also command, right? That obey, command and obey. See, the churches today don't want to obey the commandments, and that's why.
Well, we exploded and prospered so long because we were obedient. That's and then right. When we stopped being obedient and we let these infiltrators get in and they corrupted all the churches, which no longer teach the truth, and everybody wants to go to these churches and claim to be righteous, but they're living a pagan lifestyle.
Yes.
And now we're on the wane and we're being punished. But he said in the last day, those that are faithful will be saved.
Yes, yes. So he continues, at one time Britain had, which was of course an Israelite nation, Britain had control of all India with less than 30,000 soldiers. When Attila the Hun, known as the Scourge of God, had subjugated all of Asia, he decided to extend his barbaric dominion to the west into the Gaul. The Visigoths, under King Theodoric, defeated the Huns in the Battle of Chalons. During the settling of South Africa by the British and Dutch, a group of some 460 colonists were encircled by 30,000 Zulu warriors. The Afrikaner colonists prayed and made a covenant with God, with Yahweh, asking him to give our enemy into our hand that we might be victorious over him. At the end of the historic Battle of Blood River, not a single colonist was injured, but the Zulus lost 12,000 warriors. When Santa Anna marched into Texas with the aims to kill all the white gringos in the land, his well-trained and supplied army of 1,300 was defeated by 600 volunteers under General Sam Houston in a battle that lasted only 20 minutes. During the Mexican War, 1847, Santa Anna sent 20,000 troops to destroy the American forces under General Zachary Taylor. But Taylor, with an army one-fourth the size of Santa Anna's, drove the Mexicans back in the hotly contested Battle of Buena Vista. I don't think we need to go any further to prove the contention that we are Israel, and this prophecy that we would have dominion over the other races of the world has been fulfilled. Your comment.
Well, they're trying to come back and retake the Southwest. Let me just say this, folks. This has bothered me for some time. The North American continent is the birthright, the possession of true Israel. Now, we have enemies within the land, as we had enemies over in the Middle East back in the old days. But Yahweh is setting up his physical kingdom as we speak.
Amen.
The spiritual kingdom was already here. But what is occurring with all these troubles right now is going to come to a head. And these people that oppose Israel are going to be destroyed, and the New Jerusalem will be here on this continent, because the Middle East does not fit the descriptions in the book of Revelation for the physical location on this planet for New Jerusalem. Now, I urge you, as I do every week, to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, which tells what Yahshua and his mighty messengers are going to do to our enemies when he returns.
Yes.
It is not going to be a bake sale, but there's going to be a lot of cooking going on, because he's returning in flaming fire.
Right.
And the term crispy critter comes to mind over you, Eli.
Yeah, the Edomites are going to be toast, namely the
yep,
Jews.
The tares will be toast.
That's right. They're going to be toasted. And Jacob will be a flame, and Esau shall be stubble.
Amen right. And amen.
Okay, that's a prophecy from the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament in the parable of the wheat and the tares, folks. The New Testament is perfectly congruent with the Old Testament. Don't let any Judeo-Christian false priest tell you that the Old Testament is obsolete and there is such a thing as a New Testament Christian. That's absolute hogwash. It's kosher hogwash, folks. Do not believe it.
There are still many provisions prophesied in the Old Testament that are currently being fulfilled.
That's correct.
Yeshua said heaven and earth will pass away, will not pass away until all is fulfilled.
Right.
And all has not been fulfilled. That's another little three-letter word that the Judeo-Christians like to studiously ignore.
Right. It has
not
the word,
one
not.
Jot or tittle of the Torah will fail.
That's
we are
right.
still under the Torah, but not under the Pharisees' laws.
Right.
The Torah stands.
Or the sacrificial laws. Those don't apply anymore either.
Yeah, they're irrelevant. The final sacrifice was made. We don't need sacrifices anymore.
Amen. Amen. And then the Old Testament say, and even in the New Testament, I want obedience, not sacrifice. I want obedience.
Yeah, the blood of bulls and goats do not please me.
That's right. That's right. And Paul quoted those words from the Old Testament
in
the book of Hebrews and other places. He was not saying the law has been done away with, but only that sacrifice has been done away with.
Well, that's one of the provisions that was fulfilled.
That's
but there's
right.
more
that was
to be
fulfilled. Amen. That was fulfilled. Now let's continue. Esau's status and dominion. This is very important. You'll never hear this even discussed in the mainstream Judeo churches, the apostate churches. They will never talk about Isaac's prophecy to Esau that Esau would one day gain the dominion over Jacob. And this is it's probably the most important historical development that ever occurred besides the birth of Yahshua Messiah. The day that the Jews took dominion over us, Israelites. Let's read from page 71 at the very bottom. Esau's status and dominion. When Esau learned that Jacob had acquired the blessings of the birthright, he mourned and begged Isaac, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Genesis 27:36. Isaac answered Esau, saying that Jacob had received the blessing, making him thy lord or master over Esau. But Esau persisted and asked, "Have you but one blessing for me?" In what can be construed as a type of blessing and prophecy, Isaac stated this to Esau regarding his fate. Quoting now, "And by the sword shall you live." He's speaking now to Esau, not to Jacob, ladies and gentlemen. "And you," whoops, my screen just went black. Here we go. "And you shall serve your brother," that is Jacob, "and it shall come to pass when you shall have the dominion," that is you, Esau, "shall have the dominion, that you shall break Jacob's yoke from off your neck." Now, let me just quickly say before I ask you to comment that David, James, and I have done a show on the book of Revelation explaining that this prophecy was fulfilled when after the end of the Napoleonic Wars and the House of Rothschild, which are Jewish Esau Edomites, took dominion over Europe with their banking operations and have continued to rule over Europe and now the globe since 1815 with the Congress of Vienna and their worldwide global governance, okay, which was finally fully established with the creation of the United Nations. So this is when this prophecy was fulfilled. Pastor Steve, I have, in my whole career of, you know, listening to Judeo-Christian pastors and theologians, not a single one of them has ever addressed this prophecy. Your comment.
All right. Let's take a look at the first part of this. "And by thy sword shall you live." Okay. Who has financed and profited from financially from all the wars that have been fought, not just here, but everywhere? Who has been behind and the perpetrators of all these wars so that they may live? Who would that be, Eli?
Yeah. Well, since 1815, it's the House of Rothschild and the Jews that follow them.
All right. And have they or have they not financed both sides?
Absolutely.
In each of these wars?
Absolutely. That's
and
not
what
even debatable.
And what happens when the war is over?
The Jews make big bucks. They profit
immensely.
Okay,
they are in high favor in the winning country.
Right.
And they go into the loser and absolutely gut it.
That's right.
They strip it bare.
Yes.
That is the action of a parasite, which they are, and that is how they live. Is it not?
Yes, absolutely. I liken it because as you're talking, it's like the Don, the head of the organized crime syndicate, who hires an assassin, and it's the assassin who actually wields the sword or the gun or whatever instrument it is, but it's the Don who is in control of the assassination and the killing and the murdering, and the organized crime. So this is what we're talking about here. Esau is the organizer of all of this international crime, bloodshed, warfare, and it's all financed by their banking operations. And this prophecy made by Isaac to Esau is one of the most profound prophecies in all of Scripture, yet the Judeo-churches completely ignore it.
Well, they were let out of the ghetto, which is a Jewish settlement.
Right.
I know the blacks say, we'd be living in the ghetto. Well, no. The ghetto is a closed Jewish neighborhood.
Right.
They exploded worldwide. When they were released.
Right.
They just scattered like cockroaches when you turn the light on.
Right. Well,
now they have wormed their way into all the finances and have become the hidden ruling class and have the dominion, but their first modus operandi is still in place. By the sword you shall live. Have we not been in constant
warfare,
conflict due to their interests since this nation was founded?
Amen. Yes. Well,
all right.
Yeah.
How much more do people need if they don't understand this? It is because they willfully
ignore it.
Do not want to understand it. They are suffering from the ostrich syndrome. It's too terrifying to look at, so you stick your head in the sand. But what they forget is when the ostrich sticks its head in the sand, that puts its neck in perfect biting position for the lion of Yehuda to bite its head off.
That's right. Or bite
and
its
we
butt.
Are the lion of Yehuda.
Yes, amen. Amen. Well, The problem is that most Judeo-Christians are, in fact, that ostrich who stuck their heads in the sand and don't want to believe, like the three monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, that there could be such an evil presence on the planet as we're saying there is, as the Bible is saying there is, okay? So it's time to understand the Bible. Stop ignoring these prophecies and understand who these global Jews are, the House of Rothschild and their international banking and warmongering corporations are the fulfillment of this prophecy, are they not?
They most certainly are, and they control the finances of the 501c3 churchianity. And that is why they will not speak against them, because they would lose their status.
That's right.
And it's all about the money. And you have these false pastors, these TV evangelists that are begging for money all the time, living high and mighty, have mega cathedrals.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question, brother. Where did our Lord and Savior preach? Did he preach in a mega church, or did he sit on a rock,
a crystal
and
cathedral?
Tell the truth to right? his racial kindred, Israel?
In the Vatican Palace?
He was right? a divine being in the flesh of a man. Was he proud? No, he was humble and a servant and washed the feet of his disciples.
Not all decked
That's
out in purple
teaching.
And gold. Right. Yeah, I mean,
that's his teaching.
Yeah, the Catholic priesthood stands in stark contrast to the simple humility of Yahshua the Messiah, right? There's no doubt about it. So how can anybody take the Catholic Church seriously with all its pomp and circumstance? The Bible just denigrates it all. Said this is meaningless garbage, all this pomp and circumstance. What we want is the simple truth. And you're not going to get it from the Catholic Church. You're not going to get it from the Protestant Church anymore. There was a time when the Protestant churches were indeed reforming the Catholic Church, but that is no longer the case. And we, in Christian identity, are the last reform movement.
Well, you look at the hat that the Pope wears. That is the hat of Dagon, the fish god. And on his mitre is Vicarius Filii Dei. And in Roman numerals, it adds up to 666. Wake up, folks.
That's right. That's right. All right. And here is what Charles Weissman has to say about this verse that he just quoted, which is Genesis 27:40. The words "have dominion" used here is in some versions translated as "become restless" or "grow restive." But this explains only part of what is meant here. The Hebrew word used here is rud, R-U-W-D, Strong's number 7300, and means to ramble or tramp about, be free, disconsolate, have the dominion, be lord, mourn, rule. Okay, this describes the Jews as they have been for the last 200 years. Very restive, disconsolate. Aren't they always complaining? Oh, we're so persecuted. We're trying to find a home of our own. And you know, we're hated by everybody. Nobody likes us. Well, this describes Esau, the Jews. There are the descendants of Esau. Does not describe Jacob at all. Okay? But since 1815, because of usury and because of their ability to finance warfare, Esau Jewry has had the dominion over us, Jacob Israel, since 1815. Lower down on the page, he says, this dominion of Esau through his wrestling free of the yoke or dominion of Jacob is being fulfilled through the control and stranglehold the Jews have gained over the white race with two peoples that are so opposite in character as Jacob, the white race, and Esau, the Jews. One must predominate over the other. Folks, this is a battle to the death, is it not, Pastor Steve?
Yes, it is. And they have so perverted the Judeo-Christian churches. Remember the scripture, folks. Remember the scripture. They will kill us all the day long and think they do God a service.
Yes.
These Judeo-Christian people will turn on us.
Yes, they already
truth.
Have. They already have.
They already right. have, yes. And we are marked men here. Okay, we understand that, but my life on this planet means nothing to me because I'll be back like old Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. And that's what scares them.
Right.
I will have a new body, and I will have a new life in the resurrection. And if I lose my life in his name, I will have everlasting life. I trust in that. I believe in that. I live that because that's what is required
of an Israelite.
When you put on the new man and put off the old man, you serve Yeshua Messiah.
Amen. That is what is required of a Christian Israelite.
That is correct, sir.
Okay. He continues, with two peoples that are so opposite in character as Jacob, the white race, and Esau, the Jews, one must predominate over the other. They can never have mutual agreement or equal status. If the laws, religion, government, and morals that are characteristic of Jacob are followed in the land, then those of Esau are rejected. Esau will, by the nature of his character, be under the subjection of Jacob. And so it was with the Jews in much of European and American history. The Jews, because of their contrasting customs and religion, were under specific regulations in white Christian nations. As one history book illustrates, quote, "There, the Jews' religion set them apart from the rest of the population of the country. The whole of the ordinary life was conducted on the supposition that men were members of the same religious body. The Jews did not fit into this framework and so had to live a life apart. They were allowed to live only in certain wards, namely ghettos, of the larger towns which are known as Jewries. They were required also to wear a special dress or badge of yellow cloth on the breast. They were considered to be living in the country not by common right, but by special consent of the king and under his protection. They were subject, therefore, not to the common law, but to special regulations made for them by the king or his officers." So we have throughout history, until the modern era, starting with 1815, that Jews and Christians had nothing in common, mutually hated one another, and never dealt with each other except for certain types of commerce, okay? So this whole idea that there is such a thing as Judeo-Christianity is pure fiction, pure nonsense, is it not, Steve?
Yes, sir. Well, I'm looking here about early America, about where they couldn't vote or hold public office or be a witness in court, and were regarded as a subordinate class of persons. Why, of course. They lie because their father is the father of all lies.
That's right.
They cannot be trusted. If it benefits them, they will lie.
Amen.
That is their nature. It's the nature of the devil.
And the beauty of this book by Charles Wiseman is he has copious quotations from Jewish authors that confirm this analysis. He quotes here from Bernard Lazar, Antisemitism, Its History and Causes, from page 162. "The day when the Jew was first admitted to civil rights, the Christian state was in danger. The entrance of the Jew into white society marked the destruction of the state, meaning by state, the Christian state." Unquote. Okay, that's perfectly accurate. And Henry Ford says this: "It is true that there is a distinct Jewish idea in business and professional life which has eaten away the traditional principles of honor on which Anglo-Saxon life was erected. Every Jew knows that, every non-Jew knows it. It is true that beneath all the network of trivializing influences in literature, art, politics, economics, fashion, and sport is Jewish influence controlled by Jewish groups. Their Orientalism has served as a subtle poison to dry up the sound serum of Anglo-Saxon morality on which this country thrived in its formative years." So Henry Ford, unlike today's Judeo-Christian ministers, understood what the Jew really is. And because we have so many people who are unaware of what the Jew really is, that the Jew is tolerated and the Jew is allowed to thrive and rule over us. Samuel Roth, in his book Jews Must Live, states, "We see the Jew then in business as promoter, moneylender, salesman par excellence, the author and chief instigator of a system of credit by which a nationwide usury rises like a golem, which is a monster, with a million hands on a million throats, to choke the honor and the freedom of movement of a hard-working people," which can't be the Jews, but must be us. Remember, way back, our race was cursed with having to work by the sweat of our brows.
Yep.
Not true of the Jews, folks. Only true of the white race. So we see now from the Rothschild family quotation here. The financial career of the Rothschilds is the key to the history of Jewish banking in the 19th century. The plan adopted by him of establishing branches, that is, the head of the clan, Meyer Amschel Rothschild, establishing branches in the more important European capitals over which he placed his sons, was followed by other Jewish banking houses. The influence of the Jews on banking was due to the preliminary advantage of given to them by their international position. Okay? So the Jews, having never had a nation of their own, were nevertheless internationalists throughout the history of Europe. Throughout the history of Europe. And this gave them an advantage over nations because they could sit like an octopus on top. And this is why they promoted the idea of a one-world government or the United Nations, so that they could observe, spy upon, advise, and control and subvert the Christian European nation states with their one-world government. All right? Is that overstating the case, Pastor Steve?
No, sir. I mean, it lists here. Warburg founded a bank in Hamburg. Ludwig Bamberger and Hermann Marcuse founded the Deutsche Bank.
Uh-huh.
Banque du Paris, or de Paris. Then we have the Rockefellers here. We have the Federal Reserve. On and on and on and on and on. They're into everything.
That's right.
And they breed with the local people so they can hide within the indigenous population of each country, like Elijah Toyota, that owns
yes.
Toyota Motors.
Right?
He's a Jew.
He's a Jew, right?
A Japanese Jew. Yeah.
Under governmental and political control on page 80, talking about democracy, which is a Jewish idea, he states, or he quotes from, let me get the source of the quotation here real quick. It's footnote number 18. The New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia. The egalitarian tendencies of Jewish religion and life foster democratic feelings at all times. In other words, democracy is a Jewish idea, where republicanism is an Anglo-Saxon idea. In the 19th century, the Jews of Europe threw their weight everywhere on the side of democracy. Now, why would they throw their weight on the side of democracy, Pastor Steve? Why would they eschew republicanism and favor democracy?
Well, democracy is mob rule.
Right.
And when you control a nation's currency, it doesn't matter what votes are cast. You're
yes.
going to control the whoever is elected. Like now, Trump won. We haven't seen anything yet. He hasn't even been inaugurated.
Right. That's
but
right.
But look at who his associates are. And look who he does business with.
Yes.
And I urge caution, extreme caution, in judging what this man will do. We have other good talkers in history that got elected. But what did they do after the election? That is what counts.
I'm holding my breath.
The lip service doesn't right. mean a thing.
That's right. That's
it
right.
is the actions after the right. election. It's like repentance. You can say, oh, I'm sorry. But if you don't do something to change your life, then you are not truly sorry. It requires good action. And as John the Baptist said, show fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, they have showed the immorality of this man. And everybody sort of winks. Boy, I bet he really has lots of women. Well, yeah, he did. But is that a moral high point? Is that morality that we founded the country on? Is that Christian morality? Yes or no?
Mm-hmm.
Does not seem so to me.
No.
having a righteous man that is faithful to his wife, his married wife. This man has played musical beds. He's had how many wives?
Right.
And how many prominent looker, really good-looking girlfriends? Over and over and over and over.
Right. He's not
Is this indicative of a righteous leader of our supposed Christian nation? I say no.
No.
Let's see what this man actually does.
If he keeps any of his campaign
or
prophecies.
Or we saw, hail Trump, hail Trump.
Right. That's right.
You're jumping the gun, folks. You're jumping the gun. The only righteous leader we're going to have is Yeshua when he returns. Amen, yes. And amen to that.
In the middle of page 81, he states, James Madison stated that democracies were a very poor form of government, had always been spectacles of turbulence and contention, and were incompatible with personal security and the rights of property. Democracies operate by mobocracy or mob rule. This is a typical Jewish tactic by which they incite the masses to move in unison, just as a droving team moves a large herd of cattle. Well, we can see that George Soros has organized mobs of so-called believers in democracy, right, to protest Trump's election. And hypocritically, when Hillary Clinton excoriated Donald Trump for saying, well, I'm not going to commit to accepting the results of the election, assuming that Hillary wins, right? Because he was going to say that there's a lot of false votes being cast in her favor. She criticized him to no end for saying that I'm not willing to accept the results of the election, right? And then when she said her audience booed Donald Trump. Well, what happened right after the election? These very same liberals went on a rampage protesting the results of the election, right?
Well, they subverted the election to a certain extent, and many, many, many false illegal votes, dead people, etc., voted for
and
Hillary.
Illegal aliens.
And she still lost.
Yeah, she still lost.
And
after
that,
all that
is what infuriates these people.
Right, right. Losing. they're sore losers.
I only have one thing to say. Anyone but Hillary. They could have voted for Mickey Mouse.
Right.
Hillary is a living, breathing, walking Jewish nightmare.
Demon. She's a demon in human form. There's no doubt about it. Okay, and then continuing, the Jewish Anti-Defamation League in their recent promotional brochure stated, quote, is dedicated to the fulfillment of America's democratic promise and confronts threats to the security of democracy, unquote. So we know that they use the term democracy to mean mob rule, which they control by the press and by their organizations, by their fake incidents, you know, which are merely attempts to take our guns away, these false shootings that they create, et cetera, et cetera. Publicity stunts, which are designed to destroy our republic. Okay?
Well.
Yeah. So, and then he was, go ahead.
Remember the Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic.
Right.
For which it stands, not to the democracy.
Right.
And I no longer salute the Masonic Dishrag.
Yeah, that's right. Very good.
I'm
very
sorry.
Good. Yes.
Because we are no longer a republic. This
and then
is
he
not
goes on.
The country that was founded by our forefathers. Yeah,
and then Wiseman goes on to equate the Jewish idea of democracy with communism. And he lists several statements here on page 82, bullet points. The National Geographic Magazine, volume 18, May 1907, says of the 1905 Russian Revolution, which was a Jewish Bolshevik revolution, quote, the revolutionary leaders nearly all belong to the Jewish race, and the most effective revolutionary agency is the Jewish Bund, or Jewish group. Page 314. The American Hebrew Magazine, September 10, 1920, stated, quote, the Bolshevist revolution in Russia was the work of Jewish brains, of Jewish dissatisfaction, of Jewish planning whose goal is to create a new order in the world. Well, hello, that sounds like a conspiracy theory to me, but it's admitted by the American Hebrew. We're not crazy, folks. We're telling you the truth. Martin A. Meyer, in his book, Jew and Non-Jew, published by the Union of American Hebrew Congregations, stated, quote, that socialism was originated by Jews, and today Jews play a leading role in its spread and interpretation, unquote. And I think we got time for a couple more. In the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1905, Volume 11, it states that, quote, Jews have been prominently identified with the modern socialist movement from its very inception. And the Jew Chaim Weizmann stated, quote, the Jews stand by Great Britain and will fight on the side of the democracies, unquote. Quoted in the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia. Is there any doubt, Pastor Steve, that the Jews and democracy, which is really a code word for total communist dictatorship, are one and the same ideology?
Well, they all call them fellow travelers and the proletariat, comrade, and they're like the Jews in Hollywood, where they had all the commies that they exposed. Right. But we're down to about 3 minutes, and we're going to have a show. I'd like to announce this, that Pastor Paul Mullett and I, on December 1st of the Divine Truth radio show, will be doing a show about Christmas. And Paul has got all these marvelous publications, and so does Billy Roper. And I urge you to visit divinetruth.org kick in Divine Truth in your search engine, and he's got a marvelous array of publications that you will really enjoy reading. Very good scripture. Very, very
yes.
good scripture.
Yes, outstanding stuff. That. Outstanding. All right, so we're just about out of time, folks. And just one real quick quote here. He's got a photograph on page 84. President Roosevelt being surrounded by a bevy of Jews. President Franklin D. Roosevelt receives the Zeta Beta Tau fraternity Gottheil Medal from 6 Edomite Jews for distinguished service to Jewry, Washington, D.C., May 17th, 1937. Roosevelt had appointed a large number of Jews to government agencies and departments, many of whom had just got off the boat from Russia, from the Soviet Union, and who didn't want to be part of the revolution anymore, but brought their communist ideology, their Jewish ideology, into Roosevelt's government, which was by the Chicago Tribune called the Jew Deal. Not the New Deal, the Jew Deal. Folks, Jewry is the enemy of all things good, all things white, all things Christian. Wake up and smell the stench of Judaism. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you next week for another edition of Yahweh's Covenant People. Thank you, Pastor Steve.
Shalom aleichem to my brothers and sisters.